Good morning, everyone. We usually read scripture right away, and we are going to in just a second. But I want to just tell a little bit about how it is that we came to preach on this text. My name is Ken Yu. I'm one of privileged to be one of the elders serving at this church, and this is our last Sunday. So I'm gonna pray that God has get me through this. You don't need to see me blubbering up here. But when considering on what to pray today for the last couple of months, I had thought about the fear of God, and my wife had suggested possibly something on the love of God or loving others, and I looked at that and I considered it, but I listened to a book by Michael Reeves called Rejoice and Tremble, and I thought, okay, no, I definitely want to preach on the fear of God, and led me to Philippians 2:12 and 13, as anyone who did the readings might have seen. And I was preparing for that this past month, but I met with my friend Cyrus Mason earlier this week and shared some of what I was preparing. And he jokingly said something like, I'm sure that something will come to you on Friday, and you'll come up with something to preach just like you did in India. Well, in my mind, I thought, no way, no, I've been preparing. I'm almost at the final stage of the preparation. How God uses fear and trembling and why he used those terms and throughout the Bible so that it really means that we're in the presence of God. And so that as God is working out, as we work out our salvation, we're working out in the presence of God alone. And yet, something happened earlier this week, and it led me to recognize that God was speaking to me through this verse, and so that's what led me to shift everything Friday morning, just like Cyrus said. So, with that, let us read together Galatians, starting in chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And then in verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Let's pray. O Holy God, the lover of our souls, our helper and defender, refuge and strength, draw near to us, your church, now as we draw near to you. Open up your precious and life-giving word to us this morning. Guide us into all truth in the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, unchanging from before the foundation of the world to this moment and into eternity. We all need you. Please open my mouth to say what is good for building up, fitting that it may give grace to those who hear. And open each of our hearts to receive your word deeply rooted in good soil, that it may produce in our midst a harvest of righteousness. Amen. You can be seated. So, while Paul wrote to the Philippian believers in what was his last epistle shortly before his death, this letter to the Galatian churches was his first epistle, shortly after planting these churches on his first missionary journey, which are located in modern-day Turkey. After Paul left the churches, false teachers came in, primarily in preaching to these primarily Gentile converts that in order to be saved, they needed to be circumcised. Paul demonstrates his authority as an apostle as he opens this letter, and then he vigorously rejects this false teaching through chapters 1 through 4 Then in chapter 5, he begins to apply these truths to Christian life, announcing that for freedom, Christ has set us free. And then in chapter 5, verse 4, that if a person accepts a false gospel, that anything other than faith in the person and sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross as necessary for salvation, that they are severed from Christ and fallen away from grace. It's hard to imagine anything more important to Paul or a way to say this any more forcefully. Then in the next verse, verse 5, we read, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Rather than anxiously striving to perfect some outward sign like circumcision to mark us as being righteous, Paul says that the true believer who hopes in Christ alone is indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit to have a secure, settled confidence that God is going to bring to completion their perfect righteousness when they meet Him face to face, either when He comes again or when death brings us into heaven with Him. This is the hope of each and every believer here. Jesus is coming again at a time no one knows, but God and each of us, no one knows but God, and each of us will face Him after death. So I have a question right up front. Do each one of you have this settled confidence that Jesus' sinful life and death on the cross allows you to eagerly look forward to His coming and meeting Him after your death? If not, could I invite you to confess your need for a perfect Savior and receive Him as your Lord and Savior today? If that is you, please speak to any believer here today about how to talk to Him about receiving a certain hope of His righteous life at His coming today. So, despite such strong language directed against being circumcised as a condition for salvation, at the beginning of our text, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." So Paul is saying that it's actually not about circumcision at all, but rather faith working through love. In fact, he seems to be saying that he really couldn't care less whether someone was circumcised or uncircumcised. What matters to him, and by extension to God, is faith working through love. So the obvious questions to ask are, whose faith, whose love? So let's look at those questions. First, whose faith? And now this is probably the easiest one, especially for any of us who are familiar with our Bibles and familiar with this book of Galatians. From the end of chapter 2 up through verse 5 of chapter 5, that we just discussed, Paul is insisting that the only salvation that God has ever provided for His people is by faith, and that the law can only condemn, though it may point us to our need for faith. But he's very careful also to say that this was just as much true for Old Testament believers as it is for New Testament believers. He says, it was true for Abraham, quoting Genesis to say that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's Galatians 3:6. And in Galatians 3:11, he quotes the Old Testament minor prophet Habakkuk, who wrote in Habakkuk 2:4, "But the righteous shall live by his faith." So we're saved by God's grace, by faith alone, in the work of Christ alone. This is a faith given us by God that is working here by the power of the Spirit. And Paul goes on to speak about that more in Galatians 5, 16 through 25. Well, how about the second question? How can we know that we have God-given faith? It works. Now, we don't have time to get into bringing out James and Paul together, but in this context, the way it works is through love. And whose love is this? Well, one of the clues is that the verse begins, "For in Christ Jesus." In Him, it doesn't matter if we're circumcised or not. The only thing that matters is faith in Him working through love. This verse is within a section where Paul begins to introduce how the life of faith will be lived out. Starting in chapter 5, verse 1a, Paul wrote, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." So that love flows from faith, and that love comes from being in Christ. The gift of faith in Christ is what sets us free to exercise love towards one another. Love that comes from Christ. Now, when we look elsewhere in Scripture, we confirm this. From 1 John, reading from chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." In verse 10, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And verse 19, "We love because He first loved us." And then from Romans 5:5, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So, our faith, given to us by God, and it's working by the power of the Spirit in love, which is also given to us through, in, and by Christ. Now, this issue of circumcision as being a requirement for salvation, it's probably, if you read Galatians, you kind of read it carefully, it's probably an issue that Paul would have given his life for. So it couldn't be more important. In fact, in the first chapter of Galatians, Paul calls this a different gospel. No matter who preached it, whether another pastor, himself, or even an angel, he says, "Let him be accursed." And this is from Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9. And Paul goes on to describe different situations that he'd experienced in his life and ministry that show just how contentious this issue of circumcision and observing Jewish food laws was. In fact, at times, it even threatened to divide the apostles. So here's just one example of this that he's speaking about in chapter 2, starting at verse 11. "But when Cephas," who was Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James," that's Jesus' brother, "he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? But then, getting back to our text in verse 6, he says, in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything in comparison to faith working through love. In fact, he says it's the only thing that counts. Now, in Paul's day, circumcision was more than a potential small threat to the gospel. And yet he said that whether someone had been circumcised or not didn't count for anything when put alongside faith working through love for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if that's the case for the contentious issue of circumcision, what about contentious doctrinal issues that have the potential to divide us today? How about Reformed theology versus Arminianism? How about denominationalism? Old or young earth? Eschatology views? Models of church government? Do any of these rise to the level of potential threat to the gospel that circumcision had in Paul's day? Maybe, but not really. It's tough to admit, especially if we have strong feelings on one or more of these positions, but can't we say about each of these, after our Lord, that in Christ, neither Reformed theology nor Arminianism counts for anything, but only faith working through love? In Christ, neither fill in the blank, a theological position that's very important to you, but only counts for anything, but only faith working through love? Dare I say, masking nor unmasking? And this list could go on, couldn't it? Now, I'm not saying that we should stop trying to understand the Lord and His ways and His Word. I'm not saying that we should stop studying theology and trying to grow the peace and purity of the church. The only thing I'm saying is that in the end, the only thing that will count is true faith in God that will inevitably work itself out through love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3 summarizes this so beautifully. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not loved, I gain nothing. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The highest spiritual gifts, the deepest theological knowledge, the strongest faith, or the most lavish generosity without love are worse than worthless. In the end, the only thing that counts is faith working through love. Okay, so how does that then work itself out? How does faith work itself out through love? Well, let's look at verses 13 to 15 to help answer that. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. In In the paragraph just above these verses, verses 7 through 12, Paul forcefully concludes his refutation of false teachers afflicting the Galatian church that are teaching that circumcision is required for salvation. And while it's not possible to know all of the issues facing the Galatian church beyond this false teaching on circumcision, it appears that there was division and infighting amongst the body. This probably involved doctrinal issues over salvation, but commentators also wonder about social, economic, and ethnic tensions. It may have started with the false teachers, but now it seems that members were getting into the fray. In these verses, Paul lays out just two possible courses with very different outcomes. Option one, true Christian freedom. This is freedom not to sin. It's freedom to obey God and to love others. It's the glorious birthright of every single Christian believer. Now, we're not going to be perfect in this, no way, but each of us who is in Christ is made perfect by his blood, and we are being formed into his likeness. It's inevitable, if we abide in him, that we're going to grow. It's not possible not to grow if we keep our eyes on him through his word, prayer, and fellowship. So at the end of verse 13 and in verse 14, Paul says that true Christian freedom means to serve one another through love, and that the entire law could be summed up in effect by one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is an amazing claim by Paul. And how easy is it to forget that the only thing that counts is faith working through love? So option one is definitely true. Christian freedom, we're all filled with the love of Christ through faith in him to fulfill the law in selfless service, faith working through love. By this, the body of Christ is built up. And again, as I'll tell you, it's so easy to forget, at least for me, this truth, and also the beautiful picture of what God promises as we walk in this path. But option two is the devil's counterfeit freedom, known as license. I can do what I want, say what I want, think what I want. I know best, and nobody can tell me what to do. I don't know about you, but when I hear that, there's a part of my flesh that says, yeah, that's right. Well, it is very appealing to the flesh, and perhaps in the United States, where autonomy and independence are prized so highly, we may have even a little more trouble submitting to God's ordained authority structures and serving one another in love. But just as the inevitability of individual growth in Christ and building up of the body that flows from exercising true Christian freedom, Paul shows the inevitable outcome of the counterfeit license, enslavement, and in later verses in the chapter he brings this enslavement out, and in verse 15, biting, devouring, and being consumed by one another. One commentator said that the Galatians had a license to kill. Now, in our current season here in LAFC, we don't have to look too far to see the reality of what Paul is saying. And while I'm trusting the Lord that he loves his body and will bring good purposes through the preaching of his word, I would say for myself the reason that he kind of led me to toss out my preparation last month and begin something new 2 days ago is because I needed to, with what God was doing in my heart in these verses. For in a conversation with a brother and sister earlier this week, I lost sight of love in my pursuit of truth. And as I've reflected on this, I'm wondering for myself, I don't have the answer to this, that when engaging in dialogue with another brother or sister in an area of disagreement, can I really say anything true without sounding like a clanging gong, unless the reality that nothing ultimately counts except faith working through love is the foremost in my mind? I'm not sure of the answer to that question, but one thing I am sure of is the certainty of the contrast that Paul makes in these verses. Exercising true Christian freedom by serving one another in love, in submission to God, fulfills the law and builds up the body. Exercising counterfeit freedom in license causes us to bite, devour, and consume one another and tears down the body. In the remainder of his letter, Paul goes on to explain how to do the first and avoid the latter. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And Galatians 6, starting at verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then in verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. We're going through a lot together in the past several months, especially on top of the normal stresses and strains of life, work stress, financial stress, personal illness or the sickness or death of a family member or friends. As a church, we've faced the prospect of Pastor Dan's retirement, search for a new pastor, elders moving away, and distrust and discord within our body. Each of these can cause hurt, confusion, and anxiety. And the peace and unity we like to see within our body is threatened, or at times almost seems absent. In the midst of this, God speaks. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. As God is teaching me things, my wife said, it's as if I'm learning a new language, the language of love. Fortunately, through the Spirit of God, many of you, my brothers and sisters, know this language well. This week, one of our longtime members shared a letter with the elders. He allowed it to be shared, and so I'll share a brief section from the end of the letter. And I'll say, too, that at the beginning of the letter, he said that the brothers and sisters here at LEFC are dearer to him than his own family. At the end, he said, to all, I mentioned at the beginning of this letter, we are brothers, and I'll add sisters, in Christ. John Young frequently uses the imagery of a band of brothers, which is apt considering we are in a constant state of warfare, not with each other, but against the world. And that's from Ephesians 6:12. It is never us versus us, because a house divided cannot stand. Rather, it is us versus the world. Anger, bitterness, and resentment have no place in our conversations. Secondly, after my apology to one of our brothers and sisters earlier this week, here is part of their reply. We who have been forgiven much, cheerfully forgive the infinitely lesser offense. There are so many others I could also quote, but the point is this. To quote an old phrase, when you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. In our text today, Paul lays out two paths with very different and inevitable outcomes. The Galatian church was facing a very serious issue in circumcision being preached as necessary for salvation. We face serious issues too, but maybe not that serious. Paul vigorously rejected a false gospel, and we too must staunchly defend the purity of the gospel. But when it comes down to it, he offered the Galatian church just two paths. To serve one another through love, thus fulfilling the law and filling up the church, or to bite, devour, and consume one another, untethered from the law of love, tearing down the church. It's the same two paths we and every church face today. And by the grace of God, I know in the Lord which one you'll be taking to the praise of His glory and grace. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, you are so kind. If you kept a record of sin, who could stand? Lord God, you do not treat us as our sins deserve. You do not treat your churches as our sins deserve. But you are merciful and long-suffering, a kind friend to sinners. Lord God, we are so grateful for your word. It's so clear, Lord God. And I just pray for this beloved body, your beloved body that you loved at a price of your own blood, your own death, your own life. But now you're living and reigning, and you are interceding for the church. And for that reason, we have great confidence that you are going to preserve your church, and the gates of hell will not stand against your church. Praise God. We pray for just much grace, much goodness, much reconciliation, much light that you will bring in the coming weeks and months. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together as we continue in worship this morning.
There is beauty.